Thank you, Esther. Morning. So for those of you that don't know me, I never achieved head boy status at school, and I was never in the running for head boy status. For those of you that know me, you won't be surprised to hear that. In fact, a real highlight of my school time would be when you found out that your teacher wasn't coming in and you had a supply teacher. Now, was it just me or do other people, did they seize this opportunity to reduce some poor person to tears? Was this just me or did anyone else see this as a moment where you can just see this sacrificial lamb being thrown into the lion's den? Where I can see a few people laughing, you're resonating with this. And we would just have absolute chaos. And it's like, how dare you think you can come into our class and teach us and tell us what to do? You're not from around here. You can't speak to us. You can't tell us what to do. And so we would reduce this poor person to maybe a hip flask in the corner or just rocking gently until the door bangs open. And you hear, 4E, sit down, be quiet, get your books out. And the head teacher or the year head had come in. And at that moment, instantly, the tables had been turned. And you had to pay most careful attention. Was that just me? This, as a supply teacher, Jan, on behalf of all the schoolboys that have ever taken that opportunity, I am deeply sorry. I do not condone that behaviour. This talk this morning is called Pay Attention. We're on our third week of looking at Hebrews. We so far have learnt that before Jesus arrived, God spoke through appointed men and women, prophets. These people were spokespeople that heard from God and delivered a message to God's people. Spokespeople, prophets. We learned last week that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is God. He is worshipped by the angels. He is the creator. Now, some of you probably know that the verses and chapters in the Bible weren't put there by the authors. They came many years later. And most of the time, these verses and these chapters, the way the scriptures are broken up, most of the time, they're quite helpful because they help us navigate our way through. But sometimes they interrupt the flow. Sometimes they cut in where there was never supposed to be a pause. And this is an example of that occasion. Chapter 1 leads into chapter 2 with barely a pause for breath. So this morning we're looking at 2 verses 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since a message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the NIV has, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore. Many translations has the therefore at the beginning of this sentence. So we are carrying on from what we were reading last week. So therefore, because Jesus is God and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore, because the angels worship him. Therefore, because his throne is eternal and will last forever. Therefore, because he laid the foundations of the earth and created and positioned the planets and the stars exactly where he wanted them. Because of all this, because in light of all that, we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. We must pay the most careful attention because of who Jesus is. we need to pay attention to what he says. It's easy to think that this is an exhortation to unbelievers, but the book of Hebrews is written to the church. The book of Hebrews is written to those inside the church. It is not an evangelistic tract, but a letter of encouragement and exhortation to those within the church. In other words, if you describe and define yourself as a Christian, pay the most careful attention to what you have heard. If you define yourself as a Christian, pay the most careful attention to the words of Jesus. Being a Christian is not like joining a gym, one that you go to when you have the time. You pay your fee and you turn up when you can fit it in. Being a Christian isn't like belonging to a political party, one whom ideals you agree with mentally. Being a Christian isn't about belonging to something or just agreeing with something in your head. It's not just a moral agreement or an intellectual viewpoint. Being a Christian is about being in relationship with the Father through the Son. Being a Christian is about a connection here and here. It's not a moral or a philosophical standpoint. It's a relationship. It requires a decision and an intentionality. It requires you stepping over a threshold and saying, "Yes, I believe." You cannot become a Christian by accident. You cannot wake up after a heavy night on the town and realize, "I've become a Christian," just like you would, I've received a tattoo. Becoming a Christian is an intentional decision. It's something that you step into on purpose. Many people talk about the growth of Islam and how it's growing so quickly, and it is growing so quickly. But the reason it's growing so quickly is because people are born into Islam. People are born a Muslim. The same is not true of Christianity. Nobody is born a Christian. You step into relationship with the Father. Intentionally align yourself with him. Intentionally come into his presence and your heart agrees with his heart. You don't become a Christian by accident. It's a life of contemplating, a life of listening, a life of talking, of following, of considering Jesus Christ. It's a living, active, dynamic relationship, one that isn't static, but continues to move and grow and the very same way that a marriage or a good friendship is. It's active and dynamic. It's two-way. It requires action and it requires effort. It requires investment. This is a sobering message, and there is a warning if we don't listen. The warning is we must pay the most careful attention, for if we don't, we could drift away. Pay the most careful attention to what you've heard because of who Jesus is. Otherwise, we could drift away. Now, the word that the ancient Greek uses in this passage is the word that would describe a boat slipping past, a boat drifting away, a boat moving on from where it's supposed to be. Now, many years ago, it was in the year 2000, I was with my friend and we were on a surfing trip around the world, and we've been saving up for a long time. We went to some amazing places, Hawaii and Australia, New Zealand, and we were surfing in Fiji. And you'd have to get this boat out to the outer reefs, and it was about a 20-minute boat ride on this rickety old thing, and the guy that was smoking something in the boat didn't fill you with confidence, but we'd get out to this outer reef with our surfboards and a number of us, and the waves would be coming from the deep ocean, and they hit the reef, and then they jack up in the same place. It's a reef break, and they jack up in the same place every time. But because you've got no land around you, you can't really see where you are. You can't really, there's no reference as to where you are. And the danger, and bearing in mind the water's about probably 6 foot deep and it's sharp coral underneath, the danger is if you drift, you get into the impact zone. And if you get into the impact zone, these big waves are going to crash you and you're going to be shark food. And so I was just with my friend and we were sitting out on our boards. And the very real danger is that you drift into the impact zone. And this had happened without me realizing. And I drifted into the impact zone. And then all of a sudden, everyone's screaming because this great big set of waves are coming. And I'm paddling with everything I've got at this wave to try and make it over the wave and out of the impact zone. And I literally am paddling everything I've got. And I'm starting to go up like this. I'm literally going completely vertical. And I managed to get over the wave, and I'm okay. The point is, what do you do when you drift? You do nothing. In order to drift, you do absolutely nothing. I did nothing to drift into that place. We know the danger of taking inflatables onto the sea with an offshore wind. You do nothing to drift. Now, the author here isn't speaking about intentional sin. He's not speaking, he or she isn't speaking about a willful disobedience. It's not a decision where I'm going to disobey what Jesus says and I'm going to walk the opposite direction. The author is talking about doing nothing and therefore drifting. There is a very real danger of doing nothing in our faith and finding that we've drifted miles down the shore or into the impact zone. In Acts 16:30, the jailer asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers him. The question, "What must I do to be lost?" also has an answer: nothing. Do nothing and you will drift. To do nothing is enough to drift. Now, I'm guessing we all here probably know people who have drifted. We probably all know people that once were on fire for Jesus, that loved him, that couldn't stop talking about them, that had the radiance of Christ in their hearts and in their eyes. People that loved the Lord and were just gunning for him. And they drifted. The reality is, we don't stand still. We're moving towards Jesus, or we're drifting away from him. We don't just stand still. Someone once said that life isn't a lake, but a river that's constantly flowing. Which way are we facing? Are we heading towards Jesus, or are we drifting away? It's too easy to drift if we don't think about, talk about, contemplate Jesus. We drift. There is a remedy, though, folks. There is some good news. Pay close attention to what Jesus has said. Pay the most careful attention to what Jesus has said. Now, don't hear me wrong. This isn't a talk about trying harder and about reading more and about praying more and about giving more. It's not a talk about making God love you more, because that is impossible. The Bible tells us that we are loved by grace, which is a gift from God. So this isn't about us striving to make God happy with us. God is already in a very good mood with you and me. He loves us. He's a good father. This isn't about that. Esther and I got married just over 16 years ago, and I said my vows, and I signed a certificate, and it was witnessed by good folk. If at that point I said, "Well, that was lovely. Thank you very much. Thanks for coming, everyone. See you later, Esther. Maybe bump into you some point in the future," I would be legally married. But without investing in our marriage, in our friendship, without spending time and effort and energy, our relationship would drift apart. We probably all remember people who we were good friends with, that we used to spend a lot of time with. And some of them, maybe you have a massive blowout and you fall apart. But actually, I reckon most of the people that we once were good friends with, and we probably aren't anymore, is because we've just drifted. Where you've just moved away, you've just gravitated away from them. And sometimes that happens in life. Pay close attention. If you do nothing in your marriage or your friendships, you drift apart. So how do we not drift? How do we stay close to Jesus? Well, I think two words which are unpopular are discipline and routine. I think discipline and routine are really important. We would prefer to be spontaneous, but actually discipline and routine are really key. I went to school with Johnny Wilkinson, the ex-England rugby international. And many of you probably know the stories of Johnny Wilkinson and the effort, the discipline and the routine he put in. That he would always be the first to train in and he'd be the last to leave. And he would, for hour after hour after hour, kick a rugby ball between the posts every day. And he was becoming the best rugby player in the world. 2003, World Cup final, dying seconds, drop goal, nails it right between the posts. Discipline and routine. He spent time. He spent time, he invested in what he had. He invested in who he was, in what he did. And he became the world's best. Now, I'm not obviously talking about us being the world's best Christian, but discipline and routine. Staying close to Jesus, making it a part of our life. Don't allow it to just become something we try and do when we can. Be intentional. Someone once said, the protection against drifting is to have Christ as the anchor and rudder of life. The anchor will hold us to the truth and the rudder will guide us by the truth. What do we try and do as a church to avoid drifting? Well, Esther's already mentioned small groups. You know, it's so easy to come in here on a Sunday morning and to be anonymous. It's so easy to come here to sing a few songs, listen to a talk, and go home again. But small groups is where the rubber hits the road. Small groups is where you know and get known. Small groups is where you practice, where you minister to one another, where you share your lives with each other. It's where you just come up against the reality of life and you share that with each other. Unplugged is a new initiative that we're launching in the next few weeks. Unplugged is an intentionality of trying to just turn the noise down from the devices and the distractions. Now, we're not going to say become Amish and cut the power to your house and just do without electricity. But how about intentionally trying a day a week to not go on social media or to not spend our times just stuck with our phone in our hand? I'm not against phones, but how about we unplug for a time, maybe in community, worshipping together, studying scripture together, walking together, baking together. Or maybe you can't, maybe you work away and you can't do that in community, but maybe just on your own, turning the noise down for a while, unplugging for a bit, contemplating Christ instead of flicking through the photos of what everyone else is doing. What about identifying people that you know that just carry the presence of Jesus? Somebody that you know that just loves the Lord so much. Spend some time with them. Take them out for coffee or for lunch. Ask them their testimony. Find out their story. Ask them what it looks like to live a Christian life, a life that's authentic and captivated by Christ. Gravitate towards them. Moving on. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? There's a logic here that the author is using. The angels, it says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the angels had a role in handing the Mosaic law to Moses. if the legal structure, which was binding and still is in countries like the UK, the Mosaic Law founded the structure of law that we use in many parts of the world today, if that Mosaic Law handed by angels was legally binding, how much more superior would be what Jesus says, given who he is, that he is worshipped by the angels? If Jesus is superior to the angels, any message he has to be superior to the angels. The word here in NIV is ignore, but many translations use the word neglect, which I think is closer to what the author intended. If we neglect so great a salvation. Folks, how great is your salvation? How great is your salvation? Remember, this is written to people inside the church. This is written to people whose lives were turned upside down by meeting Christ Jesus. How great is your salvation? How much do you consider the greatness of your salvation? How often do you consider just what you've been rescued from? Our dear friends Ruzbeh and Salome are Iranian, and Ruzbeh leads worship here. They're in Turkey at the moment. And many of you know their story, but Ruzbeh and Salome are involved in a charity called Elam. And Elam is an incredible charity which is preaching the gospel and reaching the Farsi-speaking world. So Iranians and other people that speak Farsi. And they are just seeing hundreds of people come to Christ. And now and again, they bring the worship school to Farnham Vineyard. And they tour different churches just to have these Iranians come and see the way that we do church, the way that we worship. And I'm not sure this is true, but I've never met an Iranian Christian that wasn't once a Muslim. Now, that can't be the case across the board, but every single person I've met through Ruzbeh and Salome were once Muslim. And when they worship with such joy that it changes the atmosphere. They carry something because they know what they've been rescued from. I think often we think about our salvation as something that we've received, which of course we have, but we forget what it is we've been rescued from. Many of these people grew up in such oppression, such religious oppression, and they've been rescued and they carry this joy. How great is your salvation? The good news, friends, is if you're drifting or you recognize in life that you've been doing nothing with your salvation, you've not been considering your salvation, you've not been considering the message of Christ, that you've maybe got into a rut or you've just become just dry. You realize you've drifted miles from where you once were. The good news is that Jesus is here, that Jesus loves you, that he is for you. He wants to gather you in and reacquaint himself with you. He's a good, good God. His grace is sufficient. He's in a good mood with you. Remember, this isn't about us proving or trying to earn his affection. But it's just about recovering the joy of our salvation. I invite you to stand.